Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word, the second chapter that we read, Matthew chapter 27. We shall read from verse 3. Matthew chapter 27 from verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. The sufferings of Christ were great beyond our knowledge. The Lord Jesus passed through sufferings that none of us can search. And yet, in his sufferings, we see experiences that were indeed common to man. Christ, as we heard earlier, came as close as possible to his people without sin. And he suffered things which his people suffer. The betrayal of Christ was such a part of his sufferings. And there are two things that stand out in his betrayal. And one is that he must endure the most awful sufferings in order to make atonement for sin. And being betrayed by one of his closest companions was among the cruelest inflictions of pain that a person can endure. And you see, this is one aspect of his sufferings, the cruelty of man, along with the assaults of the evil one and the bruising that his father gave to him, the wrath of God that was poured out upon him. Christ suffered all of this for the remission of sins, which is symbolized in the cup, the Savior giving the cup to his people, the cup of wine. This blood, he says, is the New Testament. This blood is shed for the remission of sins. And this is what was symbolized and represented and sealed today in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to every one of God's people coming to the Lord's table, the forgiveness of sins confirmed to them by the sign and seal of the covenant of grace. And of course, we should add that if we have not felt that blessing in our souls, yet we're still to pray for it. The blessing may follow. Pray that we might still benefit those who have partaken from the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, even now, even tomorrow, and in coming days and weeks and months. What a blessing it is then to partake of the Lord's Supper. The blessing is not restricted and confined to the moment at which the sacrament is administered, but we're to still seek the fruit of it. So the Lord Jesus, suffering betrayal from Judas, has suffered one part of the totality of sufferings which was necessary to satisfy divine justice, to purchase reconciliation, to secure the forgiveness of sins for his people. Yes, he says in Psalm 41, verse 9, Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And the Lord Jesus quoted this verse in John chapter 13, how he felt this betrayal. He was troubled in spirit when he was testifying and when he said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. The Lord Jesus felt this. This was no light matter. He felt it keenly, this suffering from the betrayal of an own familiar friend. But we also, because of this, secondly, learn about the fact that Christ suffered a great variety of sufferings. It was in order to have a fellow feeling with his people in all their infirmities. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So, child of God, do you suffer affliction? Christ also suffered affliction. Perhaps you have experienced the withdrawal of a friend from your life. Christ suffered that as well. There is no one who felt suffering more keenly than Christ. Because of his perfect holiness, he had perfect sensitivity in his body and soul to experience the infliction of pain, mental and physical, most keenly, beyond any pain that we have felt, because, as we know, sin numbs the feeling of pain. And Christ's holy humanity suffered the infliction of the penalty of death. He was suffering the full consequences of sin, the full penalty of death for sin. So Christ suffered this, along with other sufferings, in order to have sympathy with his people, to assure them that he is near to them and that he can never forget what he passed through in this life, so that even now in glory, without suffering, yet there is sympathy. Without suffering the penalty, he still has a fellow feeling of our infirmities. And so what a privilege it is for the believer to confide in the Savior, who knows exactly what his people go through. And so may we ever go to Christ and lean on the Beloved, that we might find solace, comfort in his sufferings, and peace through the blood of his cross. But one of the most important things that we learn from the betrayal of Christ is the evil and danger of sin. Judas was a close disciple of Christ. In fact, he was one of the apostles, and yet he fell from that status through sin. And not only did he fall from that status, he fell into hell, being the son of perdition. He was doomed to be set apart for eternal destruction. But it began with a little indulgence, which grew into a master passion, which resulted in his betraying Christ to the authorities for 30 pieces of silver. And for that, he sold his master, and in doing that, he sold himself to his real master, and that was the devil. And with the Lord's help, we will consider the betrayal of Christ by Judas, and something perhaps of the life of Judas, which should warn us of the danger of sin, and sin being indulged so as to bring a person to hell, as it was with Judas Iscariot. And we will consider, first of all, the spiritual decline. The spiritual decline. Secondly, the selling of Christ. The selling of Christ. And thirdly, the suffering of hell. The suffering of hell. What a solemn matter is before us. It is no light thing to us to bring to the congregation such an alarming topic, and it is not to make the Lord's people sad or anyone frightened unduly, but all the more to awaken the careless, to alarm those who are on the border of departure and spiritually, and to warn all about the danger of sin and indulging it, so that one can lead to another, as it was with Judas. So let us be praying that the Holy Spirit will convince sinners, awaken them, alarm them, even terrify them if need be, so as to drive them to seek salvation, that they would seek Christ, the precious and altogether lovely Savior, all the more lovely in the view of those who have seen something of the guilt of sin and the misery which follows sin. Christ is a suitable Savior to those who see their sin. So we consider first the spiritual decline of Judas and the spiritual decline of all who follow in his steps. So the downfall of Judas, he was a disciple, but he was not a disciple indeed. He looked like one, but he was not one. He was even chosen to be an apostle. And no doubt he appeared to be a follower of Christ and probably sincere in his attachment to Christ, as far as it appeared at any rate, although his notions about Christ would be probably mistaken. The fact of the matter is, he did not have the root of the matter in him. He did not have a new heart. He did not have saving grace. And so, friends, at the outset, we are warned about the need we all have of a new heart. We all need to be born again. And if we are born again, we should be still seeking to make our calling and election sure. That is, to be sure of it, to know, to know what the evidences are, to see those evidences in us. When we make a profession, we don't say that's the end of the matter, we can move on and not examine ourselves anymore. No, that is not the way of the Christian. But we're to go on examining ourselves, making our calling and election sure, to know for sure that we are elect. And we know that by our effectual calling, which is the work of God's Spirit, whereby we, being convinced of our sin and misery and enlightened in our minds in the knowledge of Christ and our wills renewed, we are persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And this is what Judas did not have. Now, that could be clear. That is clear. He did not have a new heart. He was not born again. But Jesus says, ye must be born again. And we are called upon to truly turn from sin, not just reform our lives, but turn to the Lord. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Pray then that the Holy Spirit himself would put repentance in you, that it would be true repentance, that there would be a new heart, that there would be a true embracing of Christ, the heart going out to Jesus and trusting in him. So, this is not what Judas had. He was chosen to be an apostle, but he was not chosen for saving grace. The Lord Jesus knew from the beginning who would betray him. He says to his disciples, or his apostles, verse 70 of chapter 6 of John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He had chosen 12 apostles. He ordained them. And yet one of them, he knew, was a devil, the instrument of Satan. So Christ had chosen Judas to be one of his apostles to preach the gospel, and also, of course, to be the treasurer of the congregation, or I should say of the little band of 12, and he had the bag, and he bare what was put therein. He held the monetary items, the things that the coins, the money that was being used to make expenditures. So it would appear that Judas was a very useful man. He was gifted in administration, and he was selected for that purpose. But of course, he was an apostle, and he went out preaching the word like the other 11 apostles and performing miracles as well. The Lord warned the people about those who would, on the last day, say to him, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out devils in thy name?" But Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity." Which, of course, all of this proves that holding office in the church and being useful in the cause of Christ does not necessarily prove one to be truly converted or truly one who has saving grace. What makes the difference is the new birth, the new heart, the evidences of grace within the soul, Christ being precious to us, and the surrender of the soul to God so that we're willing to follow Christ wherever he leads us. And this is what Judas did not have. He appeared to be a follower of Christ. And he perhaps initially saw the crowds hearing the preaching of Christ, and he showed enthusiasm for what Jesus was teaching. And he probably expected a Messiah that would give a temporal deliverance and help recover the glory of Israel and restore Israel to former days of prosperity and expansion to take over what was lost in the past and deliver Israel from Roman domination and perhaps not have to pay any longer tribute to Caesar. So Judas was probably one who was looking for a temporal enlargement of the kingdom of God. But that is not what developed. And one thing after another led Judas to be more and more disaffected toward Christ. And perhaps it began when the Lord fed the 5,000, and the people, as a result, wanted to make him a king. And perhaps we have no doubt that Judas would have been delighted. This is the time. Let's make him king, and we can lead the people to victory and make progress in the establishing of a kingdom here on earth. And perhaps he was even amazed that the Lord Jesus did not accept it, and in fact sent the disciples over on boat to the other side of the Lake of Galilee. And Judas saw the teaching of Christ being rejected, and that people who were even professing to be his disciples walked no more with him. And so when they were saying, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" Jesus is speaking about eating his flesh and blood. This is unacceptable. We cannot brook, we cannot tolerate such kind of teaching. Well, and Judas said nothing. It was probably then that when the Savior says, "One of you is a devil, that Judas really agreed with the vast majority. And when Simon Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life," Judas remains silent, and he just appears to agree with the rest of the apostles. But the Lord Jesus is challenging Judas's conscience. "One of you is a devil." Judas should take this to heart. Is Christ speaking about me? And Judas had warnings, but he ignored the warnings, and he fell deeper into sin. Perhaps we can briefly trace some of the steps and stages of sin overmastering Judas. And, of course, we see that in John chapter 12 when Judas speaks against Mary, who offered this ointment. And it was Judas Iscariot, and Iscariot means man of Kerioth, Simon's son, which should betray him. He says, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. So clearly Judas was covetous. He was bearing what was put therein, that word bear doesn't mean that he was taking out of it, but we know that he was taking out of it because he was a thief. He was pilfering the money. And perhaps a little at a time, no one would take any notice of it. And as they do, probably justifying himself, even the thief, even the murderer will justify themselves. Everyone is self-righteous at heart, having old Adam within him or her. And perhaps Judas would say, "Well, I work very hard. I'm gifted. My talents are not recognized as they should be. It's only right that I take some of this money for myself." And this is what, of course, the Apostle Paul warns servants against. And we don't live in a society where there are servants, but we do have employees. And this is something that everyone should apply to themselves if they are in that situation where the apostle says, "Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, not pilfering, not taking money a little bit at a time or something that belongs to another, but showing all good fidelity, being honest, faithful, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." The Lord takes notice of all things in our lives, even the small things that we think are not worthy to be noticed. But if they're against God's law, he's recording it. And just as the money would add up in Judas's bank account as he hid the money, just a little at a time, but he would collect it and find something very gratifying in his own experience. The money was accumulating. So those who ignore God's law and break the commandment, even a little, one after another, this sin is being recorded in God's book. And God will judge every one of us according to our works, and we will be punished for it unless we repent. Judas led a dishonest life. And the Word of God tells us that along with murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. All liars. And if you are living a life where lies are not a great matter to you, well, you can be sure you will burn in hell unless you repent. It is to follow the devil, your father. And he was a murderer and liar from the beginning. Well, Judas was going in that direction, living a lie and following Satan. And it was Satan that tempted him to betray Christ. And perhaps that by this means, by receiving the 30 pieces of silver, he would acquire more wealth. And perhaps telling himself, "And if I do this, well, if Jesus is the Messiah, he can deliver himself again miraculously like he has other times." Then from there, the thought grew into a settled purpose that he would carry out this action. He was resolved to do it at some point, although perhaps he wasn't quite ready to do it, and until something would happen which would spur it into action. And that perhaps took place at the house of Simon the leper, when you remember that's when Mary broke the alabaster box of ointment and poured it upon the Savior, and Judas was not pleased with that and questioned why this was taking place. It could have been given to the poor, but he didn't really care about the poor. He wanted a little more money to put into his own pockets. But he had a show of righteousness. And it was then that the Lord Jesus defended Mary and rebuked Judas. And this, perhaps, was that which brought him to carry out his resolve to betray Christ. It probably stirred up his enmity to take that decisive step and go to the authorities, to the chief priests, and to ask them what they would give him so that he would betray Christ to them. And so, friends, we are warned about sin growing into a sinful action and overmastering us so that it rules our lives. And in particular, the sin of covetousness. And it, as Spurgeon puts it, or someone else, it's not money, it's not the lack of money, but it's the love of money which is the root of all evil. And they that will be rich, those who are determined to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The apostle could hardly use stronger language. That is where covetousness will take us. If we're not mortifying it, if we're not repenting of it, it will drown us in perdition, in damnation. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. They've fallen away. No doubt he had Judas in mind. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But apart from the sin of covetousness, we're warned about all sin. Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. Sin, through Satan, was getting a foothold in Judas's life. And what about ourselves? We have to apply these things to our own experience. If we indulge sin and we tell ourselves it's not a great matter, I know it's sin, but I'm just going to let it go. I'm not going to fight it. I'm not going to resist it. I'm going to just let it go. It gives me a little satisfaction. It surely can't hurt anybody. It's not going to send me to hell. Yes, it will. One sin not repented of will send you to hell. And apart from that, it's like the serpent is squeezing through. And you say, well, it's just the head. It can't hurt me. But it's gotten through. It's gotten through the crack. It's gotten through the door. And all the more easily it can slither through and destroy the person. And so sin allowed, sin indulged, sin let go, just let it happen, will ruin us. It may develop, and it will if it's not repented of. It will develop, it will grow and increase, it will rule over us, rule over our lives, and send us into damnation. As it was with Judas, total apostasy. And of course, that proved that he had no grace. He was never a true believer in Christ. But you see, we can think ourselves Christians, but if we allow sin and we don't repent of it, then that indulging of sin and letting sin grow and develop and master us, it will prove that we're wrong. We were wrong all along. Those who truly have grace, they have the possession of it, the reality there. Well, that will never happen. God will not allow sin to rule over their lives. God will give the grace to persevere and mortify sin and be killing sin and turning from sin through the grace of God. But you see, the danger is even for the Lord's people, if we're backslidden, we just allow sin to be indulged, then we're going to be full of darkness and we won't know. We won't be assured that we're one of the Lord's people. So the lesson is, mortify sin, be killing sin, be aiming to turn from sin, all sin, everything that we know to be sin. Don't indulge in one sin. Yes, the Lord's people sin. They have sin. They fall into sin. But they're repenting of it. They're not regarding it. They're not deliberately allowing it, indulging it, not to moving at all against it. You see the difference? Be resisting it, hating it, praying against it constantly. And when we sin, repent of it immediately. Go to the blood of Christ immediately. Pray for grace to turn from it immediately. It's living a life of repentance. And that's not the life that Judas had. It was a life of indulging sin. He was a thief, pilfering money, a little at a time, taking it from Christ and the apostles, until at last he sold Christ himself. And that's what we consider secondly, the selling of Christ. Well, after this incident where Jesus more or less rebuked Judas and others who were joining with him, no doubt it was Judas the ringleader and other disciples were saying, yes, that's right, this should have been given to the poor. But Judas was the ringleader. But after that, he turns away, he meets with the chief priests a day or two perhaps before the Passover in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 15, we read that he says to them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. This is surely the attitude of one who is indifferent, doesn't care about Christ, so disassociated, disattached from Christ. What will you give me? I'm finished with religion and Christ. What can the world offer me? I'm moving on. I'm turning my back upon Christ and religion. So he's quite content with anything. What will you give me? And 30 pieces of silver, well, that wasn't much. As Spurgeon points out, Judas wasn't a rich man. He wasn't taking a lot of money from the bag, but just a little, just to give him some gratification, and over time he will accumulate a lot of money. 30 pieces of silver wasn't very much. What will ye give me? And that's the attitude of someone who is turning their back upon the Savior. Rather have the world and its goods, world and its pleasures, I should say, whatever it means in regard to religion, giving up the Savior, giving up life, giving up salvation, to have the world, to have sin indulged. 30 pieces of silver was the fine that was paid for a man or a maid, that a servant that was accidentally killed. Exodus chapter 21, verse 32. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So this is what Judas estimated Christ's value to be. This is how much he valued Christ. 30 pieces of silver, just like a dead servant that an ox had gored. That's all Judas thought of Christ, 30 pieces of silver. You remember what the prophet Zechariah says about this in the book of Zechariah, where Matthew is quoting as a prophecy being fulfilled about the goodly price that he was valued at. And so we read there in chapter 11, and I said unto them, if ye think good, Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, and I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. You'll notice that Matthew quotes this passage as being from the book of Jeremiah. But the solution to this problem is that it seems that Zechariah bases his prophecy upon Jeremiah chapter 18 about the potter. So he's bringing two prophecies into one, that is Matthew. But here is Zechariah prophesying about Judas, who is betraying Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And he is saying, what a goodly price. He's being using satire. He's being sarcastic. A goodly price that they weighed or valued Christ at. And we need to remember that if we are living a life that is careless, indifferent, that we are turning our back upon Christ, we're going in the direction of Judas, valuing Christ at a low price. Perhaps coming to church, sitting down to hear a sermon, putting some money in the collection plate, and moving on as if that was all that was necessary. Christ doesn't have your heart. He doesn't have your life. And that's how much you value him. A little bit of your time, a little bit of your resources, a goodly price. Christ is worth so much more than that. The Lord's people, they're not just giving a bit of money. They're not just giving a bit of time to hear a sermon. They're giving their life to Christ. They are devoting themselves to the Savior. Christ is to them the pearl of great price. What is he to you, friend? That's what I ask you. What is Jesus Christ to you? 30 pieces of silver? Or as much money as you put in each month? Or as much time as you give to hearing a sermon? As if that contented you? What do you value Christ at? Where is the surrender of the soul? Where is the surrender of the heart to Christ? And valuing him as invaluable, as priceless, as he who is worthy of all your love and all your life, and worthy of a higher place than husband or wife or son or daughter. And everything else must be loved infinitely less than Christ. He must have the highest place. Here was the goodly price that Judas valued Christ at, 30 pieces of silver. And the prophet Zechariah says, and I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. He's to say so, he's leaving it with them. You decide. What are you going to do? And he's speaking to a people who are determined to go on in a course of sin. They've already made up their mind. They don't want Christ. They've rejected Christ, and they're going to carry out their intentions. Go ahead. Basically, if this is really what you want to do, just go and do it. Isn't that what Christ said to Judas that night? What thou doest, do quickly. That thou doest, do quickly. Giving Judas up, that's what he wanted to do. He was abandoning Judas to his own devices. Friend, that's what God is going to do to you if you're determined to go on your own way without Christ, without submitting to him. He will leave you to your own devices. You'll go your own way, that way that seems right to you, the way that you're determined to follow. The end thereof is the ways of death. That thou doest, do quickly. Judas was just going through the motions at that point. He was a rank hypocrite. And yet Jesus is challenging him, warning him. Judas is fully responsible for his own actions. And what about ourselves? What about you? Why do you come to church? Why do you appear religious? Is it just the thing to do? Is it out of pressure from others, without a heart attachment? Isn't that going in the direction of Judas? just finding a place to sit at the table, at the Passover supper, and probably wanting the first place and wanting to have high esteem. It is thought that the order of the seating arrangements was such that Judas really did have the highest place, and perhaps the argument was over which one was going to sit closest to Christ. John the Apostle sat on the right-hand side, and Judas probably was on the left, which I read was, it wasn't the right-hand side, but actually the left-hand side that had the highest place amongst the Jews. But, of course, the account is that John asked Jesus who it was, and of course Judas was right next to Jesus on the other side at that highest place of honor. And Judas cared about the outward appearance. He wanted a good reputation. Yes, the disciples quarreled, but we have evidence to think that Judas was a leader in those arguments. All about externals, reputation. The Lord looks at the heart. He knows our pride. He sees the deceit of the heart. And that is what we need to see. And that's why we're bringing before you the life of Judas, his sin of betraying Christ. What is Christ worth to us? A fair reputation, and that's it. Without the heart, God says, "My son, give me thy heart." God is warning us about going through motions and having a name to live and yet be dead. We were hearing about sin being atheistic, or sin involves atheism. There's atheism in sin. Yes, there's unbelief in sin, thinking that we can go on and sin without being punished, or wishing that there were no God. We can also say that for those who have heard Christ and even have some attachment to Christ, that sin is actually denying Christ. We are failing to acknowledge him to be our master. Sin is denying Christ's authority. Peter denied Christ very outwardly and blatantly, falling into terrible sin. But isn't every sin a denying of Christ, the honor that he should have, denying the love that is due to him? We can also say that in every sin there is a betrayal of Christ. When we sin, we are up to that extent giving up Christ. Our sinful hearts would rather have sin than Christ. It's as it were selling Christ to have our sin. You can't have both. Perhaps even like Judas, betraying is literally handing over, giving up Christ to the authorities, giving up Christ to have our sin, thinking less of him and causing others to think less of him by our sins. Others look at us and see our sins and they say, "Well, if Christ means everything to you, well, then why do you sin?" And the Lord's people will be smiting themselves. "I've betrayed Christ. Not fully, not deliberately, not with malice of heart towards the Savior like Judas had, but there is atheism in sin. There is denying of Christ in sin. There is betrayal of Christ in sin." A person who doesn't love Christ and is indulging in sin is selling Christ, betraying Christ. And like Ahab, selling their souls to sin, as Elijah said to Ahab, "I have found thee." Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" He calls Elijah the enemy. Elijah says, "I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." Are we selling ourselves? Are you selling yourself to work iniquity, to do sin? God sees all of that, and that's going in the direction of Judas. What will you do with Christ to have your sins? How much do you value him? You value your sins over and above Christ, and Christ means very little to you. Pilate said, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" The people, their answer was, crucify him. That's what we want you to do. Judas' answer is, sell him for 30 pieces of silver. Let's see if we can get some benefit from it. And Judas probably thought at this point, well, Jesus has been saying he's going to be betrayed and crucified. Nothing we can do about that. He's going to be dead soon, and I might as well get some advantage from it. So that's how much he valued Christ, 30 pieces of silver. What about you? How much do you value Christ? How much? Do you just turn a deaf ear to him? You've heard a sermon, you forget about it. You don't take it seriously. Children, are you taking sermons seriously? You hear the minister preach earnestly, and you say, yes, yes, I believe all that. And then you go and you break the Sabbath day, you disobey your parents, you read through your Bible as if you didn't really care what you read. You're not paying attention, you're not seeking the Lord. Oh, that's not valuing Christ at all. That's turning your back on him. Judas betrayed Christ, and this is what Jesus said of him. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. When Jesus said to the disciples, one of you shall betray me, he was troubled in spirit. But Judas probably thought he was detected. I'm found out. There's no hope for me now. I might as well just go into it. And so all his scruples were gone. And how awful was this betrayal? Christ's own familiar friend coming to Gethsemane. He knew the place. This was a betrayal of knowledge. This was a secret place for Jesus and his apostles. But he abused that knowledge, and he leads the band of officers to that very place where Jesus had just been in agony, pouring out his soul in prayer and sweating great drops of blood. And Judas comes to him and betrays him with a kiss. It was the sign to the officers that whoever he kissed would be the one that they should arrest and take away. So the kiss, the symbol of affection, was the sign of betrayal. What an abuse, what rank hypocrisy. How Judas's covetousness and self-love had mastered him. He had given himself up to the devil, doing Satan's will, and his own heart was in it. As someone puts it, this cold-bloodedness of his speech, master, master. And that was exceeded, he says, only by the deed itself, betraying his master. See where sin will take you, friend. It will take you to the depths of iniquity, the heights of wickedness. Sin doesn't know any bounds. You indulge one sin, you feed sin with temptation or anything else to gratify it, it will want more. You'll never gain a victory over sin by allowing it to be there and indulging it and giving it the gratification it wants. That's no way to master sin. It will master you. He that committeth sin is the servant of sin. Judas was committing sin. He was the slave of sin. He was the slave of the devil. And his last end was perdition, the suffering of hell. We read that he came to the to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I betray the innocent blood. And he said that when he saw that Jesus was condemned. He saw Jesus being led from the Sanhedrin to the Praetorium where the governor was, the Roman governor, and he thinks to himself, he actually is condemned. He actually is going to be crucified. There's nothing left for his former master but death. And now his heart is smiting him. Now his conscience is awakened. Now there's a horror of darkness in him. And he repented himself. What does that mean? Well, it's not the usual word for repentance. It is a more mild form. It's not the usual word for repentance. And he is being sorry after the fact. He's full of remorse when he saw the consequences of the sin. And he's not sorry about his sin. He's sorry that Jesus is going to be condemned. That's the repentance of the hypocrite. It's not true repentance. It's remorse. It's regret. I wish this didn't happen. Now my life is ruined. And it's all about me and what I'm going to go through. I can't tolerate this any longer. Friends, that's not true repentance. But Judas could not endure the agony he felt. And so he goes to the wrong people. He goes to not to Jesus and begging for mercy. He goes to the chief priests. He tries to undo what he did. Here, take back the money. He says, I betray the innocent blood. What is their response? They say, what is that to us? See thou to that. He says, that's your problem, not ours. Oh, what coldness, indifference, no care whatsoever the priests had in those days for a poor, struggling man. Judas went to the wrong people. He should have pleaded for mercy from Christ, the friend of sinners. But when they say this to him, that's your problem. That's it. He goes out and hangs himself. The agony was too great. He could not bear it. He committed suicide. And we read in the book of Acts that he fell down and his body burst. He was a mangled corpse. And people would walk by and be in shock and horror at this disciple of Christ. Betrayed his master. Taking his life. Ruined himself. What an awful sight. What an awful sight you will be if you reject Christ and endure the gnawing worm in black despair of hellfire forever. Oh, friend, we say these things as no light matter, but all the solemnity that should be here, and we pray for more of that we would feel these things to be reality, to urge you to run to the Savior, that you would not be selling yourself, but you would be repenting of sin, that you would not be like Judas going to his own place, but that you would flee to Christ and be safe in him, found in the arms of the precious Savior, the friend of sinners. Judas went to the priests, but Peter, he went to Christ. He went out and wept bitterly. He remembered the word of Christ. He saw his Savior look at him. And that melted Peter's heart. Oh, what a vast difference between the remorse of Judas and the repentance of Peter. Going out and weeping bitterly. Not in agony. Yes, it must have been a painful experience. But it wasn't black despair. It was bitter weeping. And that's what we need, to go to Christ with godly sorrow, looking upon him whom we have pierced, mourning over our sin, and praying for forgiveness by his blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is of infinite value and cleanses from all sin. Jesus has given us his own word. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Can we go so far as to say that if Judas had come to Jesus, Judas would have been received? Yes, we can. The word is if Judas had done so, because all who come to Jesus are received. There's a welcome for you. If you come to him, you will be received. Where the woman said, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Can you go so far as to say that? I know that if I come to Christ, I will be saved. Oh, am I coming to him? Is that true of me? Am I a real believer? Go to Jesus with that. Look to him. Confide in him. Pour out your soul to Christ, that you would be found in him. Lord, say to him, cover me with thy righteousness. Wash me in thy blood. Make me thy child, that I would be bound up in the bundle of life. Thou, Lord, art the way, the truth, and the life. I cannot come to the Father but by thee. Bring me to the Father. Bring me into thy presence. Lord, to whom shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Look to him, friend. Look on him whom you've pierced. God is calling you, calling us all. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, teach us to pray. Help us to be thankful for thy holy word. Oh, may we put our trust in thee, revealing thyself to us in Christ. Wash us clean in his blood. Give us the grace of repentance. Oh, that we would find the sweetness of repentance. Bitterness, yes, but sweetness in knowing that through repentance there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Hear us, Lord. Strengthen us to persevere. Help us to be fighting the good fight of faith in the strength of grace, relying upon Christ, trusting not in ourselves, not in an arm of flesh, but leaning upon the Beloved, that we would have thy Spirit to mortify sin and live unto righteousness. All for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 69. Psalm 69 from verse 14. Verse 13. But in an acceptable time, my prayer, Lord, is to thee. In truth of thy salvation, Lord, and mercy great, hear me. Deliver me out of the mire, from sinking do me keep. Free me from those that do me hate, and from the waters deep. Let not the flood on me prevail, whose water overflows, nor deep me swallow, nor the pit her mouth upon me close. Hear me, O Lord, because thy love and kindness is most good. Turn unto me according to thy mercy's multitude, nor from thy servant hide thy face. I'm troubled, soon attend. Draw near my soul, and it redeem. Me from my foes defend. We'll sing four stanzas from verse 13. Psalm 69 from verse 13, four stanzas. But in an acceptable time, my prayer, Lord, is to thee.